This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in our 2007 Advent series called Hope Has Come. This message is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and is titled Lifting the Darkness, the Dawning of Hope. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, it certainly is good to have you here, and it's good to see you, and I can see just about everybody, so if you fall asleep in the back row, I'll know. I want you to know. But it's a new space, and it's a new place, and it's a big platform, and as I think about walking around here, some people said you're going to be tired by the end of the morning, probably, because I'm a walker. But it reminds me of the times that I've jogged in the past, and I've been a jogger in years in the past. I told you about this. I used to jog early in the morning. I got here today before light dawned, and it reminded me that I used to jog in Chicago where we went to seminary. I used to jog in the morning before I'd go to seminary, and it was cold. As you can imagine, if you've been to Chicago, you know how cold it gets there? Stunningly, shockingly cold. It's just terrible sometimes. I put on every stitch of clothes I had, and I'd go out, and I'd go jogging, and I'd eventually warm up, and I enjoyed them. We moved to New England, and I did the same thing. Got up in the morning and jogged there before light. And then I moved to Florida 20 years ago, and we started doing the same thing, but I quit that pretty quick because Florida's different than any other place in the world. Florida, you see, what happens overnight in Florida is that the spiders on trees on one side of the sidewalk weave webs over to the other side of the sidewalk. And then if you jog, when you can't see, if you're jogging in the darkness, you run into one of those webs. And there is absolutely nothing more creepy than to run into a web in the darkness. I don't know what I said. I don't know what I did. It probably was not Christian. And I'm glad nobody else was there when it happened to me. But a lot of creepy things happen in the darkness. And that's why we need the light. And that's why at Christmas time, what we see is that we have all, in a sense, come out of darkness in one way or another. And in Jesus Christ, the light has dawned and the darkness is being dispelled. And what we celebrate at Christmas time is the hope that the light has come. Luke 1, 76 says this, "And you, my child, John," this is being said by Zacharias about John the Baptist, "you, my son, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." I like this. "To shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." The light is so much better than the darkness. Oh, so much better. And then in Matthew 4:16, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." At Christmas time, we celebrate the light, the dawning of the light. And so let's take a look at our text of Scripture for this morning as we continue looking at the Christmas story. And Steve Brown started it out for us last week. And today we continue looking at God's Word. Isn't it nice and crisp in here, the sound? I've heard people say, "I could hear the Word better today." Can you imagine when Steve talks? I'm still praying I'll get his voice one day. But the main thing is to hear the word of the living God. And so here it is. Here it is. This is God's word for us. "In the sixth month, after the announcement of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Let's say that together. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. What stands out so much in the Christmas account are the people, are the players, are those involved in this story, in this drama of hope. And we talked about Zechariah, that means God remembers, and Elizabeth, which means God's promise or oath, and John, which means God is gracious. But today we want to look at some other names, and the first one, of course, is Joseph. Joseph, you know what that means? Joseph means, may God add sons. Joseph's name means may God add sons. And every red-blooded male Hebrew man wanted sons. We all want sons, don't we? Oh, pass on the family name, right? I need sons because I've been in a lot of cities and I've never been able to find an Alwinson anywhere. And I want you to know the name Alwinson would have died right here in Winter Springs. I didn't have some gorillas born to me. God gave me a couple. Now, we all want daughters. Daddy's little girls. Are you kidding? Of course. And a lot of you guys, you have daughters, and I got one too. And you say, I don't need any sons. I got daughters. But back in the first century, it was particularly important in the Jewish way of thinking to have a son, because it was through the son that the name of the father, the name of the tribe, the name of the land, everything would be passed down. So Joseph legitimately wanted to have some sons so that the promises of God could be passed down to him and through him to other people. It was God that set it up. God made Israel son conscious, if you will, and Joseph had sons. His first son was not his natural son, but was a supernatural son. But he had other sons. Joseph had other sons, James and Jude, who became New Testament authors, who became followers of their elder brother, Jesus. And I'll bet you Joseph had other hopes. What do you think they were? What do you think some of his other hopes? Guys, what are the hopes we have? He's about ready to get married. We had a first wedding in here last night. Becky Elliott was married in here. She's not Becky Elliott anymore. I didn't do the service. It was a great service. But you know what a privilege it is to have a marriage done in a place like this. And Joseph was engaged to Mary, and it was an arranged marriage. Do you think Joseph had some questions? I think Mary had some questions about that, but I'll bet you Joseph did too. I mean, would she like me? I wonder if arranged marriages are the way to go. I think about that with my daughter. I am going to find the right guy to make this work. I'm praying for him right now, and I may have to put some money on the line to find the right guy for her. I'm into arrangement. Joseph probably was thinking, I wonder if she'll like me, accept me. I wonder if this thing is going to work out, if she'll be able to have children. I wonder if I'll be able to make enough money to make this thing last. Joseph stands as a man who wants to have sons, wants to have daughters, wants to have a family, has hopes and dreams just like you and I have, just exactly like you and I have. A nice house. A hot tub on the back porch. He wanted, maybe not that, but he wanted to have all the things we want. He stands as a man. God put it in our hearts at creation that we would want the same things. Wonderful relationships. Wonderful work. Enough income. All of those things. You know, they're good, they're not bad. At Christmas time, you're going to get gifts, and some preacher somewhere is going to make you feel guilty. Do not over commercialized Christmas, they'll say. I say, that's great. You want to give me gifts? I'll take them. You know, gifts are cool. Because in the midst of the gifts, we realize that we have natural longings in this world. Joseph stands for that. Mary is the Greek way of writing the Hebrew or the Egyptian, Miriam. Miriam, we don't know exactly what it means. Maybe beloved or exalted, and she sure was. By God, both. She was beloved and exalted. And she comes from royal stock. She comes from David, the kingly line. She was a virgin. She was a teenager. She was engaged to be married. And do you think she had some dreams too? Oh, I hope he's gentle. I hope he's kind. I hope he's nice. Hope he takes care of me. I hope we can have children. Mary lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was way north. See, her relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they lived in Jerusalem where the spiritual people lived, near the temple. She lived up in Galilee of the Gentiles. And no Jew really wanted to live near the Gentiles. I wanted to be 100 miles from any Gentile and 100 miles from any known sin. But Mary lived way up there, but God was there. God was in Jerusalem. And God was in Nazareth of the Gentiles. God's in some shocking places. Mary kind of stands for that little person off in the middle of nowhere. And you wonder, does God see? Does God know? Does God even care? Right after I graduated from seminary, we went to that cold place, Chicago, and then went back to California for a little while. And I went to my dad's church, Chuck Swindoll. Have you heard of him? That preacher that's sort of well-known in America. And I was talking to Chuck Swindoll after the service, and it's a little-known fact that Chuck first served after his seminary experience in New England, and it chewed him up. It was a tough, tough experience. And so I was kind of hesitant. I was talking to him. I said, well, I've been called to my first church in New England. And he looked at me, and he goes, you know, God is there, too. God is there, too. He's in Jerusalem. He's in Nazareth. He's in Southern California. He's in New England. And he's here in Florida. He's in Longwood, Lake Mary, in Oviedo, Winter Springs. He's in Orlando. He's here. He walks in some shocking places. Ask a gator. They say, of course, he's in Gainesville. Some people even think he's in Tallahassee. He's everywhere. He walks in the gutters of Calcutta, the barrios of Mexico City, and in nice suburbs like this. Does he see your hopes and dreams? You bet. Does he know what you desire? You bet. But God said to Mary, Mary, I'm going to use you to fulfill hopes and dreams that go beyond this world. Because while those hopes and dreams are good and they're not bad at all, he says, I need you. I need you to fulfill dreams and hopes that are even far beyond that. So the angel Gabriel shows up and tells Mary that she's the favored one. She's a favored and set apart. And Mary's looking around going, who, me? Because she was humble. She really didn't make a big deal about herself. And so in reality, she was shocked as anybody. But God wanted to use her in the drama of hope to bring hope. And really, it's not about Elizabeth, it's not about Zacharias, it's not about John, it's not about Joseph, it's not about Mary. It's about who? It's about Jesus. That's the magic name, isn't it? Jesus. God is salvation. Because guys, I'll tell you, at Christmas, get the gifts, you got hopes. A friend of mine said to me the other day, hey, come outside and look at my new car. I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to after this service. That's great. But there's something more. It's important. It's eternal. The hope that we have has to go beyond this. And that's what Jesus is about. And what does the Bible say? It says, he will be what? Great. Not movie star great. Not athletic great. He will be greater than that. A greatness that transcends anything you and I can imagine. and he will be called the Son of the Most High, making him equal to the Father. At Christmas, we celebrate this incredible mystery of the incarnation, the eternal Son of God, the source, becoming a baby. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God, making him equal to God the Father, because he is. And then it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? He will reign forever. He will reign. The hope that we have is forever. Mary's child is the supernatural king. Are things not working out right now the way you want them to work out? 100%? It's all right. Because the reign of God goes beyond time. And that's the hope that we need to have. I love the candidate that was asked recently on national TV, what would Jesus do as president? And he said, well, first of all, Jesus wouldn't be dumb enough to run for president. He's too smart to run for president. After all, I mean, why would you want to be president of the United States when you were king of the universe? When you reigned over everything. And that's who he is. And so when we understand it properly, when we understand what's going on, we understand that we've been born again. As 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope that we Christians have is an eternal, is a supernatural hope that goes beyond. And the furniture in this place prove it. Look at the cross. That cross is empty, isn't it? Why is there not Jesus up there? Because he sacrificed for our sins once and for all. He hung on the cross once for all. He's not being sacrificed anymore. It was done. And Jim Brinkerhoff made that cross. He made the one for our first worship center too. And what a wonderful thing it is to look at that and to see that cross, because that's the hope. It's eternal. We who have faith in Jesus Christ are forgiven forever. Someone said, what's this? Does anybody know what this is? It's a baptismal font. We have never had one in 20 years. Don't you think as a Presbyterian church we should have had at least one up here? Yes. And no, this is not for holding the kid. This is to cover the water. We baptize not only adults who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but the children of believers. Why? Because they're promised. The promise is to adult believers and their children. The hope is not just that your kids would go to church, but they would follow Jesus Christ forever. And we give them the sign of the covenant of grace as well. The communion table. Bill Pearson made this. Made the communion table, made the baptismal, my lectern. That table over there, Ron Lewis finished it. Aren't they beautiful? Come up and look at them later. They're beautiful. The communion table reminds us, as we take of the elements of the body and blood of Jesus, and literally through faith, there is a mystical, spiritual thing that happens where we partake of Christ and fellowship with him. And then the Word of God stands before us, for we are people of the Word and under the authority of the Word of God. Ever before us is the Word of God. You know, that cross is amazing. As we were sitting in an elder meeting not too long ago at all, I mean days ago, and that cross wasn't up. And I was sitting around and I was getting a little nervous. Okay, I've been a little nervous for weeks, I confess it. And the cross wasn't up. I said, what's holding the cross up? One of the elders said, grace. I said, all right. Yeah, you're right, it is. It is grace. It is grace that holds the cross up. Held Jesus kept him there. Even though he could have come down, he stayed there. Because of God's grace. And grace is God deciding to do something good for people who don't deserve it. When there's no compelling reason to do anything good for anybody, God does it. It's It's grace. And he gives us a supernatural hope. Guys, as we're in this place, all this furniture reminds us under the authority of the Word of God. Do you remember when we were here behind these walls? I mean, the wall, we weren't. Remember before these walls were up? And we were writing scripture on them? We have some pictures of those. Remember that day? Some of you were there. And that's what it looked like. You took Sharpies and you were writing the Word of God there. Why? Because it is the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God that enables us to know how to live, even in the midst of a dark world, gives us hope, gives us the ability to make it through, even when our dreams and our hopes are not fulfilled in this world. And they won't be all fulfilled in this world, but they will be fulfilled in the world to come. And as we start a new phase of our church life here at Willow Creek Church, it's so important for us to remember that even when our hopes on this planet are dashed, we can look because of the Word of God and we can say, Jesus is great. And He is the Son of the Most High God, and He will reign forever and ever, and I reign with Him. As far as I know, we only have three people in our church right now suffering from cancer, fighting cancer. And Sheila McThenia is one of them, and she's an eloquent writer. She sent me an email this week. She said, when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I wanted to be strong and fearless, but I felt so weak and found myself consumed by fear. When my doctor pulled up her chair and looked me in the eye and explained my pathology report following my surgery, I felt like I was drowning, like an anvil had dropped on my head, that I was trying to catch my breath, but something kept pushing me under, that I had just received a sentence of death. I remember asking her to please stop talking. I'd heard enough, just let me breathe. It was as if all at once there was no oxygen in the room. I was swooning, not physically, but somewhere in me, something deep inside me was being crushed, being suffocated. I felt devoid of all hope. I felt despair. Ever feel that? Many of us have. You've been abandoned. You've been sick. You've been crushed. You're alone. You don't want to be alone. You felt that the room was just devoid of all oxygen. You could barely breathe. Your hope was gone. What do you do? Her doctor said to her, you must have hope. She said, I don't have hope right now. And sometimes we're all there. She said, but each day I decided I needed to trade my earthly fear for His heavenly hope. I like that line. Each day I needed to trade my earthly fear for His heavenly hope. And this is how I did it. Some of you know her story. I can't tell you, her whole email is too eloquent. But she said she started writing scripture verses on the bathroom mirror. And every day she starts her day, whether she suffers from nausea, whether she looks at a body that's been scarred and hurt by a ravaging disease. She looks at the living and abiding Word of God and gains hope and trades her fear for hope. These are some of the scripture verses. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. The battle is the Lord's. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust Him. How are you going to make it through? The Word of God will carry you through. He is your hope. And I love the words of C.H. Spurgeon. Above all, when God hides His face, say not that He hath forgotten thee, but He's tarrying a little while to make thee love Him better. And when He cometh, thou shalt have joy in the Lord and shall rejoice with joy unspeakable. Waiting exercises our grace. Waiting tries our faith. Therefore, wait on in hope, for though the promise tarry, it can never come too late. At Christmas, and we remember the birth of Jesus, we weep for those who suffer like this. But she has hope. Sometimes I weep not only for my brothers and sisters who suffer like this, like you have been suffering, but I weep for those who go through all of that without any hope. They have no hope. They don't know how they're going to make it through. You remember Francis Schaeffer, the philosopher in knee socks and knickers, who used to walk around and talk about the two levels and all this philosophy. And you know, one of the things about him is we even read his books, and they're dense philosophically, they're thick, but you know what he wept for our culture? He said, instead of judging our culture, why don't we weep for them? They have no hope. I like that. That's what we need to do. At Christmas time, because of God's grace, oh yeah, I can condemn you. You can condemn me. Boy, there's a lot of dirt there. Let's not judge. Let's weep for them, that they could know the truth, that they could find hope for eternity. That's what I hope for at Christmas time. You see, hope comes from confidence in greatness, Jesus. Hope comes from connection to power and grace. Hope comes from the clarification of perspective. And this is it, that it's not just for now. It's for eternity. That's our hope. That's what we're about as a church. You know those days where you feel stupid? Have you ever felt that? You know those days you feel, things aren't working out. I feel stupid. I made all these plans. They're not working out. When I feel stupid like that, and there are days that I do, more often than you might imagine, I get out of my file some of these little ditties that you have sent me. One of them is from a former USA Miss America who was asked the question, if you could live forever, would you and why? Answer, I would not live forever because we should not live forever, because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever, but we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. You see, when I feel bad about myself, I read stuff like that, and I realize God can use anybody. God can use me. I have hope. But the fact of the matter is, we will live forever. All of us. Believers or unbelievers, we will live forever. This is God's place. It's your place, but it's their place. Because we will live forever. I love epitaphs. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. On the grave of Ezekiel Akel in East Deloise Cemetery, Nova Scotia. Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102, only the good die young. I like that. I love it. But we will all die. 9 out of 10 Americans believe in heaven. They just don't know how to get there. His name is Jesus. The only hope for this life and the life to come this Christmas. Let's celebrate that God can rebuild lives as He has rebuilt our lives. Let's celebrate that we, by His power, have come through and can come through incredible challenges together. But let's celebrate that we have an eternal hope. And even if it doesn't work out in the here and now, it will work out then. That is our hope. Light has dawned because of Jesus. You take Him to heart. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today. And many of us, as we sit here in this beautiful place, think of the brokenness of our own life, and we need hope that You will bring Your power. Just as You have brought Your power into cleaning up addicts and alcoholics, as you deal with each one of us, as you've rebuilt our lives, Lord, we thank you for that. And many of us need your touch more than we can ever say. But Lord, we pray also today for those who don't know you and don't have hope, that they might know the one to know who is hope eternal. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you've been kind of looking over the fence at what Christianity is all about, you know we're not perfect, but I hope you will see that He is great and He is the Son of the Most High God and He bore your sins on the cross. And if you're ready to embrace Him, today would be a great day to come before Him and to say, Lord God, come into my life. I want to turn and repent for my sins. I hate them. They're destroying me. I have no hope. I need forgiveness. I need hope. Give me hope for this life and the life to come. If you pray that prayer, God says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Embrace Him. Embrace Jesus Christ, for He is the hope forever. Lord, may the beauty of this room remind us of the beauty of the living God, the glory of the gospel, and the hope that we have in Jesus. For we pray in His name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.